Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says this. It says, something's wrong with the clicker. Why is that? Is this one of those days where everything that can go wrong will, and at the worst possible time? Yeah, it's Mother's Day. So I can get us through this with the clicker, can I? Nope, I can't. So you fix it, Denny. Keep the pastor away from the technical stuff. Here it is. Amen. I bet you the non-resident congregation will get the joke. I was telling a joke to the resident congregation. I said, there was a burglary at the butcher shop. The burglar stepped on a scale and got away. I think only one person. Wah, 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 wah. Yeah. We're going to start doing our lessons in all pictures, I think. These words are a little complicated for this group. I can tell my life story. I started out as a child. Grew up in the streets of Chicago, playing street football and everything. Why doesn't Satan just leave us alone? Doesn't he know he's lost? Yeah. I think that joke screwed everything up. I'm not telling any more jokes. You know what? The computer is at 901. Can you check that out? It's frozen. So we might have to reboot or something. Now it's up to 906. There we go. All right, good. I'm going 5 minutes longer. I'm not giving up my 5 minutes just because we had technical difficulties. All right, so we're ready. So I introduced myself, and now Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says this, "Children, obey your parents, which is pleasing in the Lord's sight, for this is right." And "this is right" means it's the proper course of action to follow. "Honor your father and your mother," which is the first commandment with a promise for children, "so that it may be well with you and so that you may live a long life on the earth." Today in the United States of America, we honor the mothers of the world and we say Happy Mother's Day. For me, other than the name Jesus, the word mama is the sweetest sound in any language. I had a great mother whom I loved dearly, and there isn't a day that goes by when something she taught me isn't put to use. She's still very much alive in my heart. I'm looking forward to seeing her when I get to heaven, and it's hard to believe that she's been at home with the Lord for 17 years. There's a song about mothers that goes like this. M is for the million things she gave me. O is only that she's growing old. You know, you can't even talk this one. T is for the tears she shed to save me. H is for her heart of purest gold. E is for her eyes with love light shining. R is right and right she'll always be. Put them all together, they spell mother. A word that means the world to me. I love that song. So in honor of Mother's Day, I'd like to read you a story about the meanest mother in the world as part of our tribute to mothers today. I had the meanest mother in the whole world. While other kids ate candy for breakfast, I had to have cereal, eggs, and toast. When others had soda and candy for lunch, I had to eat a sandwich. And can you guess? My supper was different than the other kids' supper also. But at least I wasn't alone in my sufferings. My sister and two brothers had the same mean mother that I did. My mother insisted on knowing where we were at all times. You'd think we were on a chain gang. She had to know who our friends were and what we were doing at all times. She insisted that if we said we'd be gone for an hour, that we'd be gone for an hour or less, not 1 hour and 1 minute. I'm ashamed to admit it, but she actually struck us. Not once, but each time we had a mind of our own, and each time we tried to do as we please instead of what she told us to do. Her poor belt was used more on our seats than it was to hold up her clothes. Can you imagine someone actually hitting a child just because the child disobeyed? Now you can see how mean she really was. We had to wear clean clothes. We had to take baths. The other kids wore their clothes for days. We even reached the height of all insults because she made our clothes herself just to save money. Why did we get the mother who made us feel different from our friends? The worst is yet to come. We had to be in the bed by 9 o'clock each night and up by 8 o'clock the next morning. We couldn't sleep till noon like our friends. So while they slept, my mother actually had the nerve to break the child labor law. She made us work. We had to do dishes, make beds, learn to cook, and all sorts of cruel things. I believe that she lay awake at night thinking up mean things to do to us. She always insisted on us telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, even if it killed us, and it nearly did. Well, by the time we were teenagers, she was much wiser and our lives became even more unbearable. When our friends picked us up, there was no toot the horn and we come running out to the car. She embarrassed us to no end by making our dates and our friends come to the door to get us. If I spent the night with a friend, can you imagine? She checked to see if I was really there. I never had the chance to elope to Mexico. That is, if I had had anyone to elope with. I forgot to mention that while my friends were dating at the mature ages of 12 and 13, my old-fashioned mother refused to let me date until the ages of 15 or 16, and only to go to school functions, which occurred maybe twice a year. As the years rolled by, first one and then the other of us siblings was held up to the shame of graduating from high school. There was mother right behind us, talking, hitting, and demanding respect. None of us was allowed the pleasure of being a dropout. My mother was a complete failure as a mother. Out of four children, a couple of us attended some higher education. None of us have ever been arrested, divorced, or beaten a spouse. Each of my brothers served his time in the service of his country. And whom do we have to blame for this terrible way we turned out? You're right, my mean mother. Look at all the things we missed. We never got to march in a protest parade, never got to take part in a riot, never got to burn draft cards, or the million other things our friends did. She forced us to grow up into God-respecting, educated, honest adults. Using this as a background, I am trying to raise my children. I stand a little taller, and I am so filled with pride when my children call me mean. Because you see, I thank God because he gave me the meanest mother in the world. So I'd like to thank Joanne Adcock for sharing that with me so that I could share it with you. Welcome to our celebration of mothers and our celebration of the inerrant word of God, which is our guiding light. The opening song is a tribute to mothers, and it's from Boys to Men, a song for Mama.
No one else can be what you have been. Yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Oh. You're always down for me, have always been around for me, even when I was bad. You've shown me right from my wrongs. Yes, you did. And you took up for me when everyone was down on me. You always did understand. You gave me strength to go on.
There were so many times looking back when I was so afraid. And then you come to me and say to me, I could face anything. And no one else can do what you've done for me. You'll always be.
Grateful to you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for always providing deliverance from the challenges of our lives. Thanks for always giving us the victory. Thank you for helping us to overwhelmingly conquer through Him in whom we have much to do. Teach us, Father, how to translate what we learn from you into our daily practices, mostly by helping us realize that it's best to have you handle the challenges of our lives. Thanks most of all for giving us mothers who are just like you. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Today's study, what can you handle? What can you handle? How many times have you said, or how many times have you heard it said, God never gives us anything we can't handle? Have you heard it said hundreds of times? Have you heard it said thousands of times? Have you said it yourself even more times than that? Undoubtedly. But is it true? Decidedly not. Like so many satanic deceptions, it's not true at all. God gives us many things that we cannot handle. God allows many things to be brought into our lives that we just can't handle. What can you handle? How about the flesh? How about that part of you that hates you, that part of you that's going to be with you forever that God did not remove at the moment of salvation? How about that part of you that seeks to destroy you, everything that's valuable to you around you is completely antagonistic to God. You have a part of you inside that is that way. Can you handle it? How are you doing with handling it?
Can you handle it? I'm talking to you. No, we can't handle it. How about sin? Can you handle sin? Dorothy said, no.
Not working? Too high. Too low? Thank you. How about the law? Can you handle the law? Can you keep yourself from breaking the law? I can't. I have my foot kind of heavy today on the way over here. How about cleaning up your act? You know, we've talked about that a lot. Can you clean up your act? Can you just get a little bit better? Well, the truth of the matter is you can't clean up your act. How about salvation? Can you save yourself? How about cancer? Can you handle cancer? You know, what's it like when somebody hears that word? You have cancer. How about relationships with other people? Can you handle your relationships with other people? This is a short list, but I think in that short list, you can find some things on that list that are clearly outside of your ability to handle, so you'll never say again, God never gives us anything we can't handle, because he does. And as a matter of fact, if you just think about going to the gym, you're lifting weights to get muscles when you go to the gym. You're doing aerobics to put your body in an irritated state so that you can get in shape. You can't handle it. Your body starts freaking out. Ow, that hurts. You just tore down my muscle. Oh, I'm breathing too hard. You can't handle it, but what is that whole thing that you're going through all about? When you do things that you can't handle at the time, your body figures it out and says, okay, dummy's going to keep doing this, so I better make an adjustment so I can handle it. And if you keep doing just a little more than your body can handle, that's how you get in shape. That's exactly what God does. He brings things into our lives that we can't handle, and he allows those things to be a part of our lives. So what can you handle? Now, I want to give credit where credit is due for this idea, because my good friend Pastor John Farley brought this up in a lesson recently, and I wanted to pass the thoughts that he shared along to you, because it's a marvelous thought. God gives us a lot of things that we just can't handle, and we must continue to debunk the mythology that is circulating in our heads because we live in the kingdom of death, because we live in Satan's kingdom. We must be ever aware of the subtle ways that the kingdom of death seeks to control our minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, God reminds us of this. Do not be conformed to this world. Satan is the ruler of this kingdom. He is the ruler of the communication systems of this kingdom. And he is always making an effort to inculcate you and influence you with his doctrines, which the Bible calls the doctrines of demons. But keep on being transformed instead by God in the renewing of your mind. That's why you come here. You come here to get your mind renewed. You come here to hear things that you're not hearing in the world. That's why I kind of detest these churches that are teaching things like leadership. You know, there's some churches that are teaching things like leadership and teaching things like finances. And then they put, well, godly look at finances. Godly look at finances, godly look at schmanances. What's the godly look at finances? Spend less than you make, dummy. It's that simple. What else do you need to know? And you know, do we need a Bible verse for that? I don't think we do. Leadership. You want to learn leadership? This is leadership. You see, everybody in the world wants to turn this into that. This is not that. This is not the world. Oh, well, let's look at Jesus. Let's look at Jesus' leadership. No, let's not. It doesn't say in the Bible, fixing our eyes on Jesus' leadership. Because let's face it, you're not going to do what Jesus did. You want to fix your eyes on Jesus' leadership? You're not going to do what he did. You're not going to die for anybody. You're not going to go to a cross. You're not going to forgive people who hurt you. You're not going to try to put salvation in place for the people who are punching you on the way to your crucifixion and saying, hey, you're a prophet? Prophesy who just hit you. who are spitting in your face. You're not going to do that. So why are we going to study Jesus' leadership? It says fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Fix your eyes on him, not his leadership. So I kind of detest these churches that are trying to make churches the world. You come here so that you can get something different than that. You don't come here for another dose of the world, another spin. But I'll tell you what, it fills up churches. It fills up churches. All you got to teach is sin, the law, and leadership. You'll fill up the churches and people will be given to you. But they're missing the point. Do not be conformed to this world, Romans 12:2. Keep on being transformed by God and the renewing of your mind. That's why we study the Bible. Why? So that we may prove through testing and through experience what the will of God is. And what is the will of God? It's that which is good, that which is acceptable, that which is in perfect alignment with his will. That's what it is. We come here to learn what his will is so that we can ask him to help us align with his will. Did you hear that? We come here to learn what his will is so that we can ask him to help us align with his will, because we don't. We can't. We're no good at it. And no matter how much we try to get better and better and better, we just keep getting worse and worse and worse. Why? Because we're trying to polish the flesh. You can't polish that garbage dump. All you can do is realize the helplessness that it poses for you and say, God, what are you going to, what am I going to do with me? I can't do anything. Will you help? And you'll hear a sound when you say, hey, God, I can't do this. Will you help? And you'll hear a sound, and it'll sound like this. It's him rubbing his hands together, saying, finally, you're going to get out of my way. Now watch this. Watch what I can do for you. And it's going to be everything that you could never do for yourself. And when you figure it out, that he's done everything for you that you could never do for yourself, you will only be able to come to one conclusion. He must increase and we must decrease. The same conclusion that John the Baptist came through in Matthew or whatever, that, wherever he said that. No, it was probably in John. Do not be conformed to this world, but keep on being transformed by God in the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and in perfect alignment with his will. Through the Apostle Paul, the Lord is telling you that you have two choices in this life. Here they are. Listen to Satan and the world, which is keep on being conformed. Listen to God and the Bible, which is keep on being transformed. So I have a friend who's in love with an unbeliever. She's a Christian, he's an unbeliever, and she's got this thought stuck in her head, dumb thought that young women, a lot of them have. I want to be married in 2 years. I want to be married in 2 years. Okay, great, stupid. Why don't you come talk to me about it? Don't do it! Don't do it! But did you notice the expression, I want to be married in 2 years. And I told her, how come your boyfriend's name isn't in that? Why aren't you saying, I want to be married to Joe in 2 years? Why is it, I want to be married in 2 years? Because what's really her agenda is to be married in 2 years. She doesn't care who it is. She doesn't care who it is. She already got that little fantasy in her head of what the stupid stuff's going to look like that's going to be on the table at the wedding. That stuff that everybody, she obsesses about for 6 weeks, and somebody looks at it and goes, oh, gee. Can you believe she put that on the table? Seriously. And that stuff costs money. You know, when she sees it getting thrown, she's going to run over there. She ain't thinking about him. Listen to Satan and the world. Keep on being conformed. Or instead, keep on being transformed by God. Notice the passive voice in operation in Romans 12:2. You don't have to transform yourself. Keep on being transformed by God. He does the work. Everything in God's plan, he does the work. Why? Because you can't handle it. You can't handle the work. Now, where does being conformed and being transformed take place? In the mind. It's your mindset. The mind is the attack center for influence. It's the attack center for Satan. It's the attack center for God. Your mind houses your thoughts. You want to know why you're doing the things you do? Just investigate the thought. What is this lady's thought? I didn't want to be married in 2 years. She's blinded to everything else. The guy is a drug addict. He is putting dope in his body. Don't know whether you know this or not, but dope costs money. Okay, buy a house or buy dope. If the money goes to the dope, the money can't go to the house. Amen? She ain't looking at none of that. She got a goal. She's goal-oriented. That's what we do to our lives. Can you handle it? What can you handle? So these thoughts of ours are the engine of our life. You think it, you say it, you do it. Both Satan and God seek to influence your thoughts. Who wins? Well, who are you listening to? Where is your soul tuned? Is it tuned to KCOS, the cosmic system of thought, the radio station that broadcasts conforming thoughts, the conform to the world thoughts? See, a believer is not supposed to marry an unbeliever. They have nothing in common. It's light and dark. They have nothing in common. And I can't tell you how many times I have seen believer women marry unbeliever men thinking that they are going to somehow convert that person. And the harder they try, the harder the person digs into the thought that they don't want anything to do with God. And now you got a house that's divided, and a house divided against itself cannot stand. It's fundamental. So KCOS, the cosmic system of thought, broadcasting the world's way of thinking, or is your soul tuned to WGOD, the Lord Jesus Christ system of thought, which transforms you by the renewing of your mind? Now, how does what I'm saying manifest itself in your life? Because here's what I see Christians do. Christians have habitual patterns of conduct. I have a friend who was entangled in a series of toxic relationships. I invited him to start listening to Barah Ministries online. He took the advice, and after a few months, I could see a pattern of calm reemerging in his life. His head was clear. He had discarded a lot of the destructive thoughts that he was being conformed to. He was discarding those thoughts, was translated into ways of being, and instead was adopting the transformative thoughts provided by the study of the Word of God. He was at a clearing in his life. You could just see he was calm, well-ordered, explorer. He was awesome, and life was good. And what do you do when life is good? You get bored. You get bored. You get real bored, and then what do? You go right back to the stupid stuff. What I saw him do when his life got good is to shift his focus back to the old way of doing things, back to the old way of thinking, and instead of realizing that God was really working on his life, he took over the reins of his life again himself. And in essence, he was saying to God, I can handle my life. Hey, we got friends like this who think they can handle their life. And so, what do you do? What do you think he did next? He got entangled in another toxic relationship and took his life right back into the toilet. And the next relationship was way worse than everyone that he had had before that. Why? Because God allows you to have things that you can't handle so you can finally get it, because you're so damn hard-headed that you won't see that after five straight toxic relationships that have failed miserably, driven you crazy, emptied your wallet, drained your whole sensibility, you can't see it after five times that it isn't going to get better. And so you go back to it again, And what's the next thing? Your hair's going to get busted down to the white meat, even worse. That's what really happens in our lives. And okay, so it's not a relationship. What is it? It's something else. I see this in Barah Ministries. I've seen people come here. I've seen them begin a pattern of coming every week. Everything's going really well. I've seen them start really learning, really growing, and then the world comes in to conform them. And then they disappear for a period of time. And what do we do, by the way, when they disappear? We don't say jack to them. We don't ask them, what's wrong with you? Have you lost your mind? Do you know that your life was going really well and now you just screwed it up? We don't say that. We don't say, what are you doing? See, I'm the guy who says that stuff. And that's why I got like three friends. None of them can talk. One of them's a black lab. And, you know, he and I are questionable at times. There's a cat. But my friends, you know, I'll say that to my friend. What are you doing? Why are you doing that? I'll ask him the third or fourth or fifth question. Now, I'm a jerk for doing that. No, I'm not. I am not a jerk for asking that question that you ought to be asking yourself. I am not a jerk for that. Why are you doing this? You dug yourself as deep as you can dig yourself into a hole in your life. You're just starting to poke your head out and you can't stand the prosperity and now you want to go dive back in the hole again and throw the dirt over yourself and wonder, why can't I breathe? Because there's dirt in your nostrils and in your lungs. Get out of the hole. God. Now, you can hear some frustration coming out of me because I'm a lifelong teacher. I've seen this in Barah Ministries. I see it in my consulting career. People kill themselves. They stop showing up. All of a sudden, work needs them badly on Sunday. Yeah, BS. BS. I've seen people in here, too, where work said, hey, you got to work on Sunday. They said, you know what? Ain't even an option. Amen? It's not an option. Oh, okay, well, we'll work around it. You sure will, because it ain't an option. I ain't coming to your job on Sunday. I got to see the Lord. I'm going to church. Well, I never really got into that religion or that God stuff. Well, you need to. Just being politically correct. And when I talk about this stuff, don't think I'm directing it at you specifically, although there are a lot of people in here violating this. The shoe fits, wear it. I'm just sharing what I see a lot, and I'm not immune to this either. Don't think that this is something that doesn't happen to me, too. It happens to me more than it happens to you. So, as soon as life gets good, Christians take over the reins of their lives and they sabotage everything meaningful in their lives. Look, let's get one thing straight. Straight talk. You need to be here. You need this. Because that is trying to ruin you and it's working. You need to be transformed. You do not have it all together. You are not going to have it all together. You can't handle your life. Oh, yeah, God gives you things you can't handle, like your life. Why? So he can handle them for you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring his enabling power into me. If there's anything excellent, let your mind dwell on these things. Why? Because if you aren't letting your mind dwell on excellent things, you're going to let your mind dwell on mediocre things. Talk to my daughter. Yeah, how you doing? How you doing? Good. You know, she gets monosyllabic when she's talking to me. I don't know what you know what monosyllabic means. Mono means one. She only uses one syllable words when she's talking to me. When she's talking to her friends, you know, she uses big words. She's talking to me, everything is monosyllabic. How you doing? Fine. Have a good week? Yes. Feeling pretty good? Yes. You know, so you can't pull that on me. I'm too good for that. I'm an interviewer. I was trained in broadcasting. I know how to interview people and draw out stuff. And, you know, you start talking to her about her life. I can just see, you know, exactly the way she wants to run her life. You know, she's got it so good. She's got it so good. She's got two amazing parents. Crazy about her. Her room is the Taj Mahal. She's got a beautiful room. She's got custom-made blankets and stuff like that. You know? Anything she thought about wanting, she's got it. But she ain't trying to go nowhere. She ain't trying to go nowhere. You say something to her. You ain't trying to go nowhere. You ain't got a program. What's your program? Let's show it to me. Show it to me in writing. Writing? So we can't handle our lives. How does what I'm saying manifest itself in your life? That's what I want to know. That's what you have to ask yourself. You know, this is funny, and I want it to be funny, and I want it to be fun, but how does this manifest itself in your life? Everything is right with the world when we're in here. Everything is good when we're listening to Bible lessons. But let's face it, that this is 3 hours a week out of the 168 hours a week that you have at your disposal. 165 hours a week you're being conformed to the world's way of thinking. Alyssa missed church one day, and she told me, I don't miss church, but I'm going to listen to them online today. So at the end of the day, I asked, did you listen to those lessons online? Yes. And the way she said yes, I knew what the answer was, no. I said, okay. You know, I ain't going to put any pressure on you. Now, if you were my sons, I'd have beat you. Right? But I'm not going to put any pressure on you. So I asked her about 2 or 3 days later, did you listen to the lessons? Oh, yeah, I listened to the lessons. Which one? The first or the second? The second. All of it? Part of it. Okay, so what did you learn? I just learned you got to give it to God. You just got to give it to God. I don't remember saying that. She said, no, you were talking about sin and the law. And you've been talking about that like for 8 weeks, so I already got that part. But you really, what I got out of it is you got to give it to God. Okay. All right, that's awesome. 3 hours a week competing with 165 hours a week. What can you handle? See, there's a big difference between being here in this environment and being in the world. And I just wonder how well what you're learning in here translates to what you think and what you do in your everyday life. How well does what you learn in here, how well is what you're learning in here translating to what happens when you go out there? That's what I wonder. Take a 5-minute break.
I've been around the world, you bet, but never went to school. Hard knocks are all I seem to get. Perhaps I've been a fool.
But still some educated folks supposed to be so swell
would fail if they were called upon a simple word to spell. Now if you'd like to put me to the test, there's one dear name that I can spell the best. M is for the million things she gave me. O means only that she's growing old.
She's growing old.
T is for the tears were shed to save me. H is for her heart of purest gold,
purest gold.
E is for her eyes with love.
light shining. R means right, and right she'll always be, always be. Put them all together, they spell mother, a word that means the world to me. M is for the mercy she possesses. O means that I owe her all I own. T is for her tender, sweet caresses. H is for her hands that made a home.
She made a home.
E means everything she's done to help me. R means real and regular, you see, you see.
Put them all together,
they spell mother, a word that means the world to me.
There we go. Welcome back. Today's study, What Can You Handle? As a career teacher, I've passed along many lessons, and there is nothing more devastating to a teacher than to equip his student in the classroom and then to see his student not translate the learning into operation in the world. I have seen this in the world of sports. I see players setting up practice routines that are easy. Let's take an example, basketball, which is a sport I am familiar with. I see players practicing free throws, and then when I look at them, they're breathing easy. Well, how many times in a game are you going to be shooting free throws while you're breathing easy? Never. What they ought to do is create a practice routine that translates easily into the game. What they ought to do is run at a full sprint for 90 seconds, then go shoot free throws. And then in practice, they ought to simulate game conditions, because if you practice easy, when you get in the game, you are not going to be ready. So you didn't really practice anything. You just wasted a whole bunch of time and got nothing out of it. Let's take golf, another sport that I'm familiar with. I see players go straight to the driving range, and their first practice is to take out the driver and hit drives. But 14 of your possible 72 shots in golf will be drives. 14, it says putts in the notes, but I was wrong. So 14 of your possible 72 shots in a golf match will be drives. And if you're Tommy Chin, one of my favorite non-resident congregation members, 14 of your 100 shots will be drives. Hello? But half of your golf shots in a golf match are putts. So why not practice putting first? But that's what people do. They always do the things that don't translate into the real world. Well, what about in here? Do you do things in here? Do you get yourself mentally ready in here? In here, are you paying real close attention? Are you connecting this to the challenges that you have in your life so that when you go back out into your life, you can handle the challenges in your life differently? Or are you just here to be entertained? Because I'm funny. I'm funny, but I'm not an entertainer. I'm trying to, huh? That's right. Denny said, I'm funny, but looks aren't everything. That's great. I'm not talking about being funny looking, Deacon Denny. Now you see, you know, now you see why I only have two deacons, right? I got to weed them out. So the truth is, we don't make the translation from the classroom to the real world. In the classroom, what God wants us to get is that he is in charge of the universe and that he considers our problems to be his responsibility. And that whatever challenges you're about to go face, he wants to handle them for you. But that's not what we do. We say, okay, thanks, God. Thanks for the Bible study stuff. That was good. And thanks for the donuts, too, you know, and everything. But I got this. I got this. The three of the most devastating words in the language. I got this. That's what my friend did, and it didn't work for him, and it won't work for you either. You don't got this. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 to 21. Are you like Abraham? Okay, we got the computer thing going again. There we go. Romans 4:19, without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body, now as good as sexually dead since he was about 100 years old, and he contemplated the deadness of Sarah's womb. So here he is in a real-life dilemma, and he's contemplating the dilemma. The dilemma is the Lord Jesus Christ has promised him a child from his own loins, and he's 100 years old and sexually dead, and his wife has been barren her whole life and is 60. He's got to be scratching his head because he knows he ain't going to get it done. Sarah's been telling him for years, dog, you ain't getting it done. And people have been teasing Sarah, too, because the worst thing you could be in the Jewish community in the time that she lived was barren. She can't even have a baby. The gossips. Romans 4:20, yet with respect to the promise of God that Abraham was going to get a kid, he didn't waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Romans 4:21, and being fully assured that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. When you leave here and go back out into the world, are you fully assured that what God has promised you, that he's able to perform? Or do you think you have to get in the way again? Do you think you have to take it over? Or do you just say, Hey, Lord, here's what I'm trying to do. Handle it. Please handle it. When the Lord tells you that you're dead to sin, when the Lord tells you that you're dead to the law, do you go back into the world and in faith contemplate your new circumstance
and leave your contemplation in that in the matter of sin and in the matter of the law, God is fully able to do what he has promised, and that he actually isn't able to do it. He already did it as an irrevocable and established fact. Do you think you are dead to sin when you go out there and sin? Do you understand through faith that it's been handled? That it's not you doing it? Do you understand that? Do you understand that you are a lawbreaker and that you will never be able to keep the law that religion keeps asking you to do? Religion keeps asking you, stop sinning and stop breaking the law. And you can't do it. And there are people in religious churches out there today paying 10% of their income to have the pastor stand up and say, you're a sinner, when they believe in Christ. A believer in Christ is not a sinner. You are a lawbreaker, and you need to stop sinning and stop breaking the law. Oh, yeah, here is the money. Thanks for telling me that. Thanks for telling me the impossible. I'm happy to pay you for it. It's impossible. You can't handle sin, and you can't handle the law. But it's been handled for you at the cross by God. You're dead to sin and dead to the law. Dead to it, so don't ever contemplate it again. You're dead to it. It is buried. You should not keep digging it up. No, we don't make the translation from what we learn in church to the world. We hear the words. We say, isn't that pastor? Isn't he funny? Isn't that church nice? And we go right back out in the world and do exactly what we were doing before, think exactly what we were thinking before, and keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Why? Faith. It's a faith issue. It's a faith issue. God is telling you the truth, and you don't have faith in it. You have faith in you. And it ain't working. Faith in yourself is not working. And again, not talking out of school. My philosophy for a lot of years of my life was, if it's to be, it's up to me. Didn't work out. Do you go back into the world thinking that you can handle the forces of sin and the forces of law on your own? What can you handle, I ask? Because God answers in John chapter 15, verse 5. He says, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the vine, and you believers in Christ are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nada. If you want, if you habla español, nada. No se nada. What can you handle? Apart from God, you can do nothing. So no, you don't got this, brohams and sisters. You don't got it. Amen? You ain't got it. Great English, huh? It's perfect that this subject should come up as we transition into the next passage of Romans chapter 7. Because God the Holy Spirit continues his work in us through Paul's letter to the Romans by zooming us into the essence of the Christian way of life. And the next passage, verses 7 to 24 in Romans 7, Paul, one of the greatest sinners, one of the greatest lawbreakers of all time, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, is going to reveal his struggle with sin and the law, the same struggle that you have. He's going to express in words that he has pulled his underwear over his head, that he can't figure out why he can't stop sinning and why he can't stop breaking the law. He can't figure it out because he's so well-meaning. He's not translating what he's learning from the Lord into his actual practice. That's what the next passage is about, Romans 7:7 to Romans 7:24. And the escape hatch is in there too, in Romans 7:25. And what do you think this escape hatch is? Christ, not leadership, not finances, Christ. So, Let's remember where we were, Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know? Are you ignorant, Jewish brethren, believers in Christ? For I am speaking to those who know the principles of law, the Jewish believers, not the Gentile. Paul is talking to the Jews here. That the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lived. Now here, the L is small. So what is he talking about? He's talking about principles of law. He's not talking about the Mosaic law, although the Jews were under the Mosaic law. He's talking about the principle of law. He's telling them, I already told you in Romans chapter 3, there's none righteous, not even one. I told you who you are. You are a lawbreaker, and you break the law. And once you break the law once, you are a criminal forever. Right? Somebody who breaks the law, goes to jail because they are convicted of a felony, is always called what? A felon. What are the people in the legal system? They look at the rap sheet and they say, hey, convict, you're a convict. That's what we are. Nobody's telling you that every day, but you're a convict. Because you broke the law once. And that makes you a lawbreaker forever. And if left to your own devices, you're done for. But Christ did something for you. So do you not know, are you ignorant, Jewish brethren? And I'm speaking to those who know the principles of the law, the Jewish believers, not the Gentiles, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. Death is the only way to get around the law in human terms. Here's Paul giving an example in Romans 7, 2. For example, the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, until death do us part, is what we say in the marriage ceremony. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. Death is the only thing that breaks the legal bond. In the spiritual sense, in the penal sense, divorce breaks the legal bond. Divorce in the penal sense is death. The death of one marriage, which opens you up to have another marriage. It frees you from one marriage relationship and opens up the possibility for you to enter a new relationship. Romans 7, 3. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to, that is, married to another man, she shall be called publicly an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Romans 7, 4. Therefore, my Jewish brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, resurrected from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. See, that's beautiful. We have died to the law, and the law is capital there, which is the Mosaic law. You have died to the Mosaic law, Jewish people. Why? Because you couldn't keep it. God gave you a religion to prove to you that Satan's religions don't work. He gave you a religion, he gave you the law, and what happened? The law made you more sinful than you were before. That's not accurate. It's not the law made you sinful. Because the law existed, you chose to be more sinful than before. Romans 7, 5, for while we, Jewish believers, were in the flesh as unbelievers, which we no longer are, by the way, because we are in the spirit as believers. But while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. There are your choices. Be conformed to this world. Be an unbeliever. Bear fruit for death. Keep on being transformed by God. Be saved. Grow by means of grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And have life, the Zoe life, the resurrection life. Romans 7, 6. But now we have been released from the law, we being believers in Christ, have been released from the Mosaic law, Jewish believers in Christ in this instance, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, newness of God the Holy Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter of the law. In other words, quit going back to the law. Quit going back to sin. You're dead to those two things. You're alive to Christ. Go to God the Holy Spirit. And when you go to God the Holy Spirit, what will happen? He will guide you. He will do it. See, the Jewish believers were in a struggle between law and grace. And this passage was stunning to them. Paul was telling him that the way they had wired up their life for all these years was completely off base. They missed the message of it. And now they were free. It's just like letting somebody out of jail. I don't know if you ever saw the movie Shawshank Redemption, but there was a guy who used to run the library. His name was Brooke. And when they let him out of jail, he killed himself, right? He didn't know how to handle being free. He wanted to go back. Brooks, I think. Paul was telling the Jews that they were released from the Mosaic law that had bound them for 1,500 years. They were also released from the principle of law because it had already been established that they were lawbreakers who could not keep the law. Do you remember that powerful transition verse from Romans chapter 3, verse 21, where all from Romans 3:10 to Romans 3:20, we're told that we're lawbreakers and we're worthless and hopeless and our tongue is vile and we're like snakes and, you know, God tells us everything that is wrong with us. And then he says in Romans 3:21, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. The law doesn't work, but what does? The righteousness from God. Passive voice again. The righteousness that God brings to you when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation at a single moment in time, you get the righteousness from God, and you're saved once and for all time and can never lose it. God fixes sin, God fixes the law, and God fixes you by giving you righteousness, by placing you into union with himself. What can you handle? God makes it clear. He tells you a series of things. Walk by means of the Spirit, because you can't handle it. Use God the Holy Spirit's power because you don't have any. Walk by faith and not by striving because your faith fades. Rightly use your freedom even though you don't know how. Take advantage of me. You want to take advantage of yourself. Realize your relationship to sin has ended. It is dead. Stop revisiting it. Realize your relationship to the law has ended. Stop trying to get better. Every time you try to get better, what are you really doing? Getting worse. Don't be shy. Don't be afraid to say it. You know it. You know the truth. You got to say the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know what I'm saying. Uh-oh, there's a whole bunch of Pentecostals getting ready to run in here off the street. Your relationship with the world is over. Stop being conformed by it. What can you handle? Not much. You got to get comfortable with it. You know what it means to get comfortable with it? Let God do it. I guess my daughter's not that stupid. You got to give it to God. That's what I was saying the whole time. You got to give it to God. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ are guarantees, and here are his promises. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you who are in union with Christ Jesus. Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. 2 Peter 1:4, the first part, through Christ's glory and goodness, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we might become sharers of the divine endowment, the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of death that is in the world by lust. Closing song from Chris Tomlin, Jesus Loves Me.
I was lost, I was in chains. Had a home.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, that you love us, unconditionally. That means with no conditions. And we thank you for giving us life. Not only physical life, but the resurrection life for those of us who believe in your Son. And we just ask you to help us to learn to take advantage of that life. And help us to break the habit of going back to the old life that is now dead to us. Help us break the habit of going back to the law, which is now dead to us. Help us break the habit of going back to sin, which is now dead to us. And let us live and not engage in death. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your glorious person, your lucid thinking, your impeccable work, and your magnificent essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.